So you can be turning, please, to the book of Psalms and number 34. Psalm 34. And I wonder if someone could shut those doors at the back, please. Psalm 34. We're going to read the whole psalm. And you'll know that in the psalms, sometimes there are titles to the psalms which are a little bit hard to understand. And then there are some psalms who give us a title which is very relevant and very important. And we're going to be thinking about the title of the psalm a little bit later on, but we'll read the title and then read the whole psalm. A psalm of David, Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can see why we sang that little chorus. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Amen. Now, hopefully, you will remember that 3 weeks ago, John spoke to us from Psalm 46. And although he looked at the whole psalm, I know that the beginning of his thinking in that psalm, when he was studying it, and he did focus on it quite a bit in his message, was that very well-known verse, verse 10, be still and know, be still and know that I am God. And that little couplet, be still and know, was one of several couplets that he had been thinking about. And he mentioned some of them to me. And you remember that morning he told us that in that psalm we're being told that in a world that has gone crazy, a world that is raging, God's people are being reminded that he remains fully in control. Three times we read in that psalm, God is our refuge. And yet, and I quote, John said, how easy it is to allow your trust and confidence in God to slip. And so, we were told, we are to be still and know that he is God. So today, it was meant to happen 2 weeks ago, but then my leg misbehaved. Today, I want to think with you about another couplet in another psalm. And this psalm hasn't left me all the while I've been sitting there with my leg in the air. In fact, this is really, really what I've been thinking about an awful lot. And it's been a great, great help to me. And I really, with everything that's been said this morning about issues that are going on, I am really praying that this will be for someone this morning. I hope it will be for everyone. but I'm really praying it'll be for someone here and that it'll be a help to them. The couplet, and we're going to look at the whole psalm, but the couplet, in case you missed it, is in verse 8. Oh, taste and see. Be still and know that I am God. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the context of that couplet and of this psalm is a time in David's life when his confidence in God did slip. But eventually, through all the things that he did and all the things he got wrong in that situation, he asked God for help. And so very simply, I want to break this psalm down into two sections. Verses 1 to 10, David tells his testimony. His testimony of what happened in the situation and what he learned from it and how God helped him. And we're going to see in verses 1 to 3, in that first section, verses 1 to 3, he starts off, I will bless the Lord. And we're going to think about that. And then in verses 4 to 6, he says at verse 4, I sought the Lord. And then verses 7 to 10, focusing on that little part, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's worth saying those three phrases I've just quoted all contain the name of God, Lord. And in this psalm, you'll read about Lord 16 times. It's the only name of God that's used. Lord, the God of relationship, Jehovah, the God of relationship with Israel. His covenant name with his people. The God who is and who was and who is to come is really what it means. David's testimony. I'll bless the Lord. I sought the Lord. I'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Then from verses 11 to 22, David's teaching. David's teaching. You notice what he says in verse 11. Come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And from verses 11 to 14, within that second section, we're going to be thinking about the need for us to watch out. David says, you need to be careful to pay attention to how you live your life. And then from verses 15 to 22, David says that we can take comfort. Because whilst we should pay attention to how we live our lives, in verses 15 to 22, we discover that we should be really glad that God is always paying attention to us. Always. And that's just a very simple way to break down this psalm. So, David's testimony from verses 1 to 10. He says, first of all, the first thing to think about, verses 1 to 3, he says, I will bless the Lord. Now, that's not hard to understand that that's in the future tense, isn't it? I will. Not I have, but I will. And this is something that David says he is going to do both now and in the future. I will bless the Lord. Blessing in this context really just means to be kneeling in praise, thanks, and adoration to the Lord. And David says, I will do that. And he tells us how he's going to do it. Now, everything I want to look at this morning is on the surface. There's nothing terribly deep here. I want to be very practical. I want to be very helpful. It's just things that I have seen and I have enjoyed. And as I say, there's nothing particularly complex. So you'll get these probably before I say them. How's David going to do it? Well, verse 1, I will bless the Lord. Here's the first one. Continually. At all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then he's going to bless the Lord, verse 1 again, exclusively. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you can link that as well to verse 2, I suppose. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. He's not going to praise or boast about anybody else. He's not got anybody else on his mind, no celebrity, no famous person, no person that he knows, not Samuel or Saul or Jonathan or anybody else. I'll bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be on my mouth, exclusively. No one. And then he says, I'm going to bless the Lord audibly. Verse 2, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. I'm going to make my boast in the Lord in a way that the humble, the lowly, the poor can hear it and they'll rejoice as well. And then he says, verse 3, I'm going to bless the Lord collectively. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I'm going to bless the Lord continually, all the time. Exclusively, only Him. Audibly, so that others can hear it and they can benefit. And collectively, I'm going to bless the Lord with my fellow travellers to eternity who are trusting God. So the first application for us this morning, the first thing that I've been challenged by is this. Is that my testimony? Is that my... Oh, these were great men, David and others, and it was easy for them to say that. It actually wasn't. We're going to learn that now. But the challenge is that my testimony? Am I continually and exclusively and in a way that others can benefit from, audibly and collectively, am I blessing the Lord? Is He the focus of my praise and my thanksgiving and my adoration? Is that my testimony? David said, this is what I'm going to do from here on in. But then look at verses 4 to 6. Because in verses 4 to 6, he starts talking now, not in the future tense, but in the past tense. I sought the Lord and He heard me. And what we discover is that the reason David is going to bless the Lord from now on is because of what he's learned about an incident that he's just been through. And he's going to tell us now what happened in that incident, or at least some of what happened. So he's going to bless the Lord in the future because of what the Lord has done for him in the past. And that should be true of us as well, shouldn't it? We bless the Lord because of who He is. We bless the Lord because of what He's done. We bless the Lord because in our lives up until this point, He has proven Himself to be exactly who He says He is. And it's all to do with a particular incident. And that's why the title is so important, the title of the psalm. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now you remember what's going on in David's life at this point. We're going to turn to the passage in a minute. But David was on the run, wasn't he? On the run from Saul. Saul was jealous of David. David had killed Goliath, and David was getting all the adulation and the praise, and they were singing songs about David. And Saul, in his wickedness and his unfaithfulness, was very jealous. And as you know, he tried to kill David, and he tried to have others kill David on a number of occasions. But now, if you turn, please, keep your finger in Psalm 34, but turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is on the run, and he's, first of all, he runs to Samuel, then he runs to Jonathan, and now in chapter 21 we discover that he's on his own, running on his own. There may have been some other young men helping him, but in the story at least, he's on his own. And he comes to a place called Nob, and Nob was the place where the tabernacle had been set up at that time. And at Nob, he comes across a priest called Ahimelech. Now, you need to get this right. In our psalm, we're told that this happened, the incident was when he pretended madness before Abimelech. And we'll learn who that is later on in the passage. But he comes to a priest called Ahimelech. Two different people, okay? Two different people. Let's read this, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, why are you alone, and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. And then, in the intervening passage, he asks for bread, and Ahimelech gives him five of the loaves of showbread that were really for the priests. And the Lord Jesus mentions that in the New Testament. I'm not going to comment on that part of the story, but drop down to verse 8. After David has been given the bread, we read this. David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So often we focus on David's sinfulness with Uriah and Bathsheba. But it seems to me, the more I've read this, that in many ways this was just as shameful an episode. He comes to Ahimelech the priest, who, remember, is working in the tabernacle. So David should have been coming extremely reverently, shouldn't he? And he tells lies to him. He says, "I'm here on the king's business," which he wasn't. He was running from the king. The king was trying to kill him. And then we read in verse 8, "The king's business requires haste." So he tells the lie again and adds a little bit to it. And there's other things he does in the story which were wrong, which we're not going to think about. But the point is, David gets it so wrong. He's afraid for his life. I can understand how it happened. He's on the run. Jonathan has helped him to escape. And Jonathan has kept David's seat at the table free. And eventually Saul has asked where he is. And Saul has worked out that David's on the run. And David doesn't know what's going to happen next. And he's afraid. But in his fear, he should have been trusting in God, shouldn't he? And not in his lies, or in this priest, or in the bread, or in Goliath's sword. And here's a man whose confidence in God has slipped. He should have been still and remembered that God is God. But his confidence slipped. He was already a wanted man by Saul and by the Philistines. They wanted him because of what he had done to Goliath and to their troops. And now he makes a decision, a fateful decision, to go into enemy territory with his enemy Saul. Ahimelech has given him this sword, the sword of Goliath. Let's read on in verse 10. "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, this is where we need to stop and just explain. In the title to Psalm 34, it talks about him feigning madness before Abimelech. Okay? Now, Abimelech was the name of the dynasty of kings of the Philistines at that time. It was the name of the dynasty. But the name of the particular king in that dynasty who was reigning at the time was Achish, as we've just read. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. So there's no contradiction between 1 Samuel 21 and Psalm 34. So he flees to Gath. Remember that Gath is where Goliath came from. It's where the Philistines hung out. Verse 11. "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviour before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" And clearly Achish doesn't want a madman around, and so he lets him go. And so in verse 1 of the next chapter we read, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." Now look at the situation that David has got himself into. He's arrested and imprisoned. I know it doesn't exactly say that in the text, but in the Hebrew, that phrase in verse 13, "he pretended madness in their hands," that is a giveaway to tell us that they had arrested him and imprisoned him. He was in their captivity. So that's where he is. Not just on the run from Saul, but now under the power of the Philistines who he had defeated their champion just a little while before. Verse 12, he was very much afraid. Now, we've been reading about David in 1 Samuel for 6 or 7 chapters at this point. And this is the first time we read about David being afraid. Don't read about him being afraid with the lion or the bear, looking after the sheep, not afraid of his brothers when they mistreated him so much, not afraid of Goliath or Saul, but now he's very much afraid. So much so that he pretends to be insane. And he does these very, what I think are very shameful things. He pretends to be mad and he scratches on the doors of the gate and he lets his mouth foam so that the saliva falls down on his beard. And the one who is God's anointed king shamefully acts in front of God's enemies and makes himself, I suspect, a laughingstock before them. Be still and know that I am God. No, not in this situation. Not in this situation. But he escaped. The king didn't want a madman in his presence. And so he escaped. And he escapes to the cave of Adullam. In the hills of Judea, not far from where he had been brought up in Bethlehem. And there his family and all those who were in trouble. It's a lovely expression, isn't it? Those who were in distress and debt and discontented gathered to him. And you can just see him there in the cave. With these 400 people around him. Gathered around him. What a shameful incident. He tells lies. He uses cunning. He disgraced himself. He spoiled his testimony as God's anointed. Yet he says in Psalm 34, about this incident, he says, I sought the Lord. Now that doesn't come across in 1 Samuel 21, doesn't it? It looks like he's doing it all himself, and he was. But he says, I sought the Lord. And this is where we need to just take a step back and think a little bit more. Because 1 Samuel chapter 21 is the record of the historical incident. And it's a record, I believe, of David for a short time. The word that we would often use, and there's other words we could use, but the word that we would often use, David is backsliding. David is backsliding. Not being still, not knowing that God is God, but thinking he can work out a solution to his plight himself. Psalm 34 then, and we'll see this as we go through the psalm, is David reflecting on the incident once he gets to the cave of Adullam. And you can see him with all those people around him, those 400 people, and he tells them what happened. And now he says to them in verse 4, I sought the Lord. That's why I'm going to sing. And that's why you're all going to sing with me. Because I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. But there is another psalm which talks about this incident. Go over to Psalm 56, please. Because it's very hard when you put together 1 Samuel 21 and Psalm 34 to reconcile yourself to the fact that David got it so wrong and yet he sought the Lord. The two passages say two different things, it seems. And Psalm 56 really answers the question for us. Because this is David's recollection, not once he gets to the cave of Adullam, but this is David's recollection of what he felt like, what he was thinking, what he was saying to himself and to God while he was in the prison in Gath, I believe. And the title tells us that. Psalm 56, to the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. So try and put yourself with David in the prison in Gath. Try and put yourself in David's shoes. Yes, he gets it so wrong. And we know what that's like, don't we? Let's not be hard on David. We've all done similar kinds of stuff. You probably haven't pretended to be mad and foamed at the mouth and all that. But we've all got it so wrong so often, haven't we? But we all know that even in those times when we get it so wrong, underneath the getting it so wrong, there are still little flashes of faith. And still times when we say to God, look, I'm trying to get out of this myself, but actually I need you. And we even will say to God, I've come up with my own solution, and maybe it's not what you would have me do, but will you bless me anyway? And that's what God did for David, isn't it? David pretended to be mad. I don't think he ever should have done that, but God helped him to escape. And this is what David was thinking while he was in the prison. I'm just going to read it. It speaks for itself. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, remember he was very much afraid, 1 Samuel 21, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Oh, sorry, I've turned two pages by mistake. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And even if in the prison, and I thought about this a lot, even if in the prison, the only positive thing that David is thinking is, well, you know, Samuel came and anointed me as king, so I'm going to be king one day, so I have to escape from this prison. God will let me escape, even if that's his only motivation for trusting in God. Psalm 56 tells us that he trusted in God, even underneath all the silliness that he got up to. I think we could say, couldn't we, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans chapter 5. So, we're back. We're back to verses 4 to 6. With all that context, I sought the Lord. Now we understand that he did seek the Lord. He might have done it in weakness and in a very strange way and in a way that we would look at and think that was crazy, but he did seek the Lord. And what happened? Again, these things are not complicated. They're right there for us to see. Well, first of all, he heard me, verse 4. That's good, isn't it? He heard me. It's good to know that God hears us when we pray. And delivered me from all my fears. That's even better, isn't it? Good to know God hears us, but isn't it good to get a definite answer to definite prayer? He heard me, he delivered me. And then he says a strange thing in verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And it's hard to know exactly what that means, but the more I've thought about it, I wonder, is it something along these lines, that in the middle of telling what had happened to him and telling these people in the cave, you'll never guess what God did to me. It's as if he's saying to them, and you know what? Many, many other people have heard that when they pray, God hears them and delivers them. Many other people have looked to him, and their faces, that word radiant means their faces have been brightened up. Their faces were not ashamed because God has blessed them as well. The Lord hears our feeble faith, and he answers. And then he says in verse 6, as he fleshes it out a bit more, this poor man cried out. Poor. That word poor just means to be lowly or humble or needy. And you can see that in the prison in Gath that day, David was, and I don't think this is too strong to say this, David was in the greatest need and faced the greatest danger he'd ever faced. Because the Philistines, no doubt, would have killed him for what he had done to Goliath. This poor man cried out. What was the Lord's response? Ah, you're on your own, David. How could you, David? What were you thinking, David? I'm going to rub your nose in it, David. Praise God, that wasn't the response from the Lord. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Isn't that beautiful? And so application number 2 is this. My foolishness can't defeat God's faithfulness. And neither can yours. How foolish David had been. But he had been anointed as king, and God had promised him that he would sit on the throne, and God would later promise him that it was a throne and a kingdom that would last forever. And despite God's foolishness, despite David's foolishness, God remained so faithful. And so he will do for us. Isn't it wonderful to know that in terms of our relationship with God, that relationship that is secure and safe because of the strong God and Saviour that we thought about this morning, isn't it wonderful to know that in terms of our relationship and salvation, his faithfulness trumps everything.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? And if you are facing into the abyss this morning, if you are facing into devastation this morning, remember that. Your foolishness, or maybe the foolishness of somebody else, cannot outweigh or outdo God's faithfulness. And then you can understand why in verses 7 to 10, he bursts out and he says in the middle of that, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. We'll come to that in a moment. He says in this section, he has said, I will bless the Lord. That's what he's going to do from now on. He's going to bless the Lord because he has learnt that seeking the Lord is the best place to be in. And he sought the Lord and he heard him in the past, in this instant. So he's going to bless the Lord from now on. And so he now says to us, his readers, and to all the people in the cave who he's telling this story to, he says, this is what you need to do. You need to remember, if you are, verse 7, one of the people who fears him. If you are, verse 8, one of the people who trusts in him. If you are, verse 9, one of his saints. Somebody who is trusting God. And in our New Testament language, someone who is saved by his grace, set apart, made holy, one of his saints. If you are fearing him and trusting him, and you're one of his saints, then he says to us, he says, I want you to appreciate the reality of five things about the Lord Jehovah that are always true. Five things that are always true. Look at this now, verse 7. First of all, the Lord guards us. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The Lord guards us. What's that? The angel of the Lord encamps. Is that our guardian angel? Well, I think the jury's out on that. And you'll have an opinion and I'll have an opinion and there'll be other opinions too. But you do know that in the Old Testament so often the angel of the Lord actually speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and appearing. It happened to Gideon and it happened to Abraham and it happened to Joshua and others. So, could be a guardian angel or angels, but it's actually far better than that. The Lord Jesus himself encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Isn't that fantastic?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord guards us. But then verse 8, here's the second thing. The Lord is good. That's the title of my message this morning. The Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David had been bad, hadn't he? But even in the midst of being bad, he had allowed himself, in the midst of all he was dealing with, and all that they were doing to him there in the prison, and all the foolishness that he got up to, he had remembered, you know, I just need a little taste. Just a little flash of faith. And when he tasted and saw, he discovered that the Lord is good. So he says, experience him for yourself. I remember listening to somebody preaching about this many, many years ago, and they applied it to us Christians now, like me. He said this: you can enjoy heaven on the way to heaven. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord guards us, the Lord is good. Verse 9, the Lord is to be feared. Here's another thing about the Lord that never changes. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. The Lord is to be feared, reverenced, respected. Not to be messed around with. Let's examine our lives today and ask ourselves, is every decision I make, is every place I go, is everything I do and everything I think, does it reflect that I fear the Lord? The Lord is to be feared. Verse 10, the Lord is to be sought. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found, we're told, aren't we? And then fifthly, the verses tell us that the Lord not only guards us, not only is the Lord good, not only is he to be feared and to be sought, but the Lord looks after his own. They are blessed, verse 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. They do not want for anything, verse 9. And they do not lack any good thing, verse 10. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now that doesn't mean that if we ask for, as I think was quoted here recently, if we ask for the Lamborghini, we'll definitely get it. But it does mean that our needs are met. It's talking about divine provision. Divine provision. So application number 3 from that little section is simply this. Have you tasted? Have you tasted? Today, as we've sat here this morning, has your mind been a million miles away? Or have you tasted and seen that yes, the Lord is good? This week, as you look back on the week that's gone, have you taken the time to have a little taste? It's a lovely expression, isn't it, when you think about it? Just a little taste. I remember when I was in Philadelphia back in 1995, and the people that I was staying with sent me off with relatives of theirs for the day to look at Amish country and all that. And I've probably told this story before, but the best part of the day was when we went for lunch and we went to what's called a smorgasbord restaurant. Now, Annabelle will know what that is, probably, because she's from that strange country. But a smorgasbord restaurant. And a smorgasbord restaurant is that you pay your fee, and then you can have whatever you want from whatever's laid out there in the whatever you call it, the case or the trolley or whatever it is. You can literally have whatever you want. Now, you'd be surprised, but that quite appealed to me. And so I had a taste of this and a taste of that and a taste of the other, probably about 15 or 20 tastes actually by the time we were finished. Isn't it good to know that our faith in the Lord Jesus and everything he has for us is really a smorgasbord like that, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Not one dimensional, not even two dimensional, not even three dimensional. It is a smorgasbord of blessing. And he says, you've got to have a taste. And then you'll see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted? Do you see that the Lord is good? So, verses 1 to 10, David's testimony. Not going to spend anywhere near as much time on the second section, you'll be glad to know. But now in verse 11, and I pointed this out before, you can just see him sitting in the cave with those 400 men. His family, we're told his brothers and his family, and all those that were discontent and distressed. And he says to them in verse 11, come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's who he's teaching. The people with him in the cave of Adullam, and by extension, us today in Gori in 2026. And he says to them in verses 11 to 14, watch out. Watch out. You need to be careful to pay attention. He says in verse 11, if you want to live in the fear of the Lord, I'll teach it to you. If, verse 12, you want to live a real, good, enjoyable life with God, with the Lord, I'll teach you that as well. Verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? That's what it means. It's not talking about a long, 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 long life necessarily, but it's talking about a life that is enjoyable with God. If that's what you want, if you want to fear the Lord and you want an enjoyable life with God, here's the three things you need to pay attention to, he says. To all these people that are with him in the cave. Verse 13, watch what you say. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. No doubt he had told them these 400 about how he had lied to Ahimelech the priest and ultimately lied to God. How he had been cunning and deceitful in pretending to be mad. He says, watch what you say. He says, verse 14, watch what you do. Depart from evil and do good. As I say, these things are all just here on the surface. Do good. Make the right choice. Depart from evil and do good. David hadn't done that, had he? His actions have been sinful in the story we've been thinking about this morning. And then he says, verse 14, the second half, watch what you pursue. Seek peace and pursue it. In this story that we've been thinking about, David had pursued safety apart from God. He had looked for peace in his own strength. But now he tells those who are gathered around him, listening to him teaching, he says, you've got to seek peace and pursue it. Peace, not trouble. Peace, not division. Peace, not fraction. Peace, not arguments amongst believers. Peace with God. You have that because you're trusting in him. But seek peace with your fellow brothers and sisters. And application number four is really very obvious, isn't it? Are we watching out for the way that we live? Do I watch what I say? Do I watch what I do? Do I watch what I'm pursuing in life? I know Christians who profess the name of the Lord Jesus and they are pursuing trouble, not peace. Everything's a problem. No one can get it right. It's all downhearted and disillusioned and troublemaking. And David says, don't pursue those things. Seek peace and pursue it. Are you paying attention to how you live? So he says, you be careful, you pay attention, you watch out. But then he says in the second half of this section, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, he says, you be glad. Take comfort from the fact that God is always paying attention. God is always paying attention. I think sometimes we forget that, do we? When I'm doing or saying or pursuing this, that or the other, and I'm not paying attention the way I should, he always is. He always is. In this section, we discover that he pays attention to both the righteous, we read about the righteous in these verses four times, and he pays attention to those who do evil, verse 16, who are also called the wicked in verse 21. He pays attention to every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. But of course, for our benefit this morning as believers, we want to think about how he pays attention to the righteous, those who are trusting him as their heavenly Father and Christ as their Saviour. How does he pay attention? Well, verse 15, the Lord sees. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. It's often said that when we hear about the eye of God or the eye of the Lord, that's really talking about his focus in protecting us and guiding us. But when we read about the eyes, plural, of the Lord, as we do here, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, we learn this. Often that expression is used in connection with prayer, and that's the same here, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. As we communicate with God, we have his undivided attention. Both eyes focused on you as you pray. He sees. And both ears, his ears, are open to their cry. So there's the second thing. How does he pay attention? He sees and he hears. And in verse 17, we're also told the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Whereas, just to notice this in passing. Mm-hmm. Where else? Do you remember we were told in verse 5 about those people, those other people apart from David, who had turned their face towards the Lord, and they discovered that his face was turned towards them, and they brightened up? Well, now we discover in verse 16 that in contrast to that, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And the face of God in the Old Testament so often is a synonym for his presence. The presence of the Lord, the face of the Lord, is against those who do evil. Oh, brother and sister this morning, aren't you glad that his face is towards you? That he sees and he hears and you have his undivided attention. How else does he pay attention? Verse 17 and verse 19, he delivers. He delivers them out of all their troubles, verse 17. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, verse 19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And this is so often pointed out, I nearly don't need to, but it's so important, so I will. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17, he delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 19, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Doesn't say he delivers us from them. In the first place, he doesn't allow us to miss the trials of life, the troubles, the distresses, but he does deliver us out of them. Isn't that wonderful? He delivers us out of them. And then, how else does he pay attention? Verse 18, the Lord is near. Heaven is his home, but for you this morning, the Lord is near. Think about the rest of that verse in a moment. The Lord saves is the fifth thing. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. That's how he pays attention. He rescues. It's the same word as verse 6. This poor man cried out, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And a contrite heart, a contrite spirit there really means a crushed spirit. That's really the meaning behind it. And when you put yourself with David in Gath in that prison cell with a baying mob, baying for his blood and laughing at him that he had dared to bring Goliath's sword with him, David had no doubt a broken heart, verse 18, and a crushed spirit, verse 18. But even in the midst of all his foolishness, he discovered this: the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves, rescues such as have a crushed spirit. If that's you this morning, be assured God is paying attention. God is paying attention. Take comfort from that. And then two final things about how he pays attention. Verse 20, the Lord protects. Verse 20, of course, doesn't mean that you will never have a broken arm or a broken toe. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. But it is a poetic way of saying that the Lord protects his people. Four times in this section we read about the righteous. David didn't show much righteousness in this situation, did he? But David knew preservation. He came out of that, as it were, with not one of his bones broken. He came out of that delivered. All the things we've been thinking about. Mind you, this verse, of course, is fulfilled, isn't it, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 14, about the little lamb that they had to take for the Passover, that they had to kill and put the blood on the door. Not one of its bones shall be broken. And when they came to the cross, after the Lord Jesus had been hanging there for 6 hours, and after he'd said all the things that he said, and they came to break the legs of those who were on the crosses, the three men on the crosses, And when they got to the Lord Jesus, they discovered that this righteous man, the righteous man, the only truly righteous man, he was dead already. So they didn't have to break his legs. And in some way, this verse is fulfilled in that particular action. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And then we discover that there's one more way in which the Lord pays attention. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. He redeems. His servants, those who trust in him, none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The Lord pays attention, not so much here thinking, I think, about initial redemption from our sin and salvation and all of that, but it's really the idea that the redemption that we now enjoy as Christians, he's going to bring it to its ultimate fruition, in that we won't be condemned. We shall ultimately be redeemed, brought out of the prison house of slavery to sin and brought into heaven itself. Praise God. Praise God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. So application number 5 from that section. I hope you're glad this morning that the Lord is attentive to your needs and your concerns, and you should take comfort from that. So in conclusion, the Lord is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Will you bless him continually, collectively? Next time there's a fellowship night, will you be here to bless the Lord collectively? When you're driving in your car, will you bless the Lord? When you're worshipping, will you only worship him? Will you bless him? Do you confidently seek him? I sought the Lord and he heard. Have you tasted and seen for salvation? Maybe there's someone this morning and you've never tasted of how good the Lord is. Maybe you don't know him. I encourage you this morning to taste and see that the Lord is good. He died for you upon the cross. He loves you so much that that's what he would do for you. And he simply asks you to repent of your sin and to trust in him by faith. Have you tasted and seen daily as a Christian? Are you watching out for how you live? What you say, what you do, what you pursue. Do you take comfort in all the Lord does for you? The Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your blessings to us today. We thank you for the reality of these things. We don't stand in judgment over David this morning. How could we, Lord? We're all made of the same stuff that he is. And even the man who was after God's own heart could get himself into that predicament. But we're thankful that even when he did, his trust in you was still there. And you heard him. And you delivered him out of all his troubles. Help us to take comfort in this today. Help us to be challenged by this today. Help us to be different because of this today, we pray. Cheer our hearts. Take us on our way rejoicing. How we thank you for your goodness to us. And for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things now in his precious name. Amen.